And of course, you know, we finished the Sermon on the Mount this morning. So I thought tonight we would look at the a parallel in a way. And I thought we would look at the Sermon on the Plain. So open up to Luke chapter 6. And again, I'm not a Greek scholar or anything, but I do know that there's a difference between a mount and a plain. When you see this, you go, okay, well, he must have taught this more than one time. He taught it on the mountain, and he's also taught it on this plain. I think this is a message that Jesus taught very often. So open up to Luke 6, and we'll start in verse 17. It says, now notice, he came down with them, and notice, he stood in the plain. You see that? He stood in the plain. But you're going to see many of the same principles in this passage here that we just read this morning over in Matthew chapter 7. So he taught it on the mountain, what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. Here we find much of the same teaching it on the plain. So Jesus was a teacher. And, you know, they didn't have videotapes. They couldn't turn into YouTube. They couldn't get the MP3. There was no CDs. So he had to go and teach this live everywhere that he went. So I just want to look at some of the basic elements here. And just so you'll see that it's pretty much the same thing, come on down to verse 20. So he's teaching on the plain. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, now this is Luke's account, Luke's version, but it says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Well, in Matthew 5:3, it said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep. These are the Beatitudes. The wording is a little different, but it's the same message. He taught it on the mountain. He taught it on the plain. I believe he taught it everywhere that he went. They needed to hear it. Everywhere he'd go, they had never heard this before, so he would teach them. And Luke, one of the things that lets us know that it's authentic, you get two witnesses to the same event. That, you know, one's going to have certain details that the other one's not going to bring out, and the other one is going to have certain details. Like, for example, if I tell you that, hey, I saw Doug standing on the corner the other day, and later on you find out that Doug was standing on the corner with Mike from Minnesota. And so somebody else says, hey, I saw Doug and Mike standing on the corner. Now, is that a discrepancy? No, I just failed to mention Mike was there. All I said was Doug was there. Isn't that right? Well, that's kind of the same thing that you find in the Gospels, but the fact that those things happen lets you know it's authentic. See, this is not, they didn't all get together. And when every, you know, if every word matches, then you think, okay, collusion. Okay. All right. Now, Dave has taught us eloquently on this passage, but let's come down near the end of it, because that's where we were this morning with the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said in Matthew's account, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So we'll come down near the end of this, verse 46. Yeah. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? For whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, now notice, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house, and dig deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Now, hold your place right there and go back to Matthew just for a moment, Matthew 7. We'll look at almost the exact wording. But again, Matthew brings out some things in his account that Luke does not. Luke brings out some things that Matthew did not. So if we were going to read the corresponding verses, we'd start in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man, and so forth. You can tell that's the same thing. But back up three verses to verse 21. Because the context is so important. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So what's the subject matter here? So we normally teach both of these passages about building your house on the rock. And the rock is not really Christ, although he is the rock upon which the church is built. But in context, the rock here is doing his sayings. Doing his sayings. That's the rock, okay? And we normally teach it like, okay, you don't want your house to fall. Everybody goes through the storms of life, and this is all true. This is a good way to teach it. The storms of life come, and you got to stay on the rock. You got to be a doer of the word. All that is true, okay? But that's really not the subject. He's not talking about that here. He's really talking about, are you going to enter into heaven, or are you not going to enter into heaven? He's talking about your eternal life here. Are you really saved, or are you playing church? See? Because let's finish reading that. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Now these are church people. The world is not out there saying, Lord, Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? They're trying to rely upon their service. Okay. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And here's how you can tell for sure. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. When he says not everyone is going to enter into heaven, the ones that will are those who do the will of the Father. It is the Father's will that we cease from sin. He empowered us by his grace, giving us the very life of Christ on the inside of us, to join with our spirit in such a way that we become new creatures who are entirely capable of saying no to sin. You hear the wave of hallelujahs and the shouting. And that's the truth. See, now come back. Go back over to Luke 6. Now we'll just stay over, I won't keep you going back and forth. And again, in that Sermon on the Mount, to me, one of the most critical messages was that the Savior has come on the inside. Because no man could even keep the law of Moses. I mean, the Bible's real clear when it comes to people trying to keep the law of Moses. There was none righteous, no, not one, not a single person. Gosh, and that includes Moses, and that includes Abraham, and that includes all of our heroes of faith, but not even one of them could keep the law. And now Jesus has raised the bar so much higher. Now if you just look at a woman with, lustful thoughts, you're already guilty. It was impossible before. And now here's a word. Now it's impossibler. Now it's more impossible than it was before. What are you doing to us? But see, what Jesus knew that they did not know, and this is where I thank God for the epistles that the apostles wrote by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, where we understand the new birth that they really did not understand. What they didn't know is that God was making a way not only for through the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins. But God was making a way through the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us to have the same life in us that he had in him. God's looking at man. He's going, man can't keep my law no matter how hard they try. See, like the Romans 7 guy, I think he's a good guy. He loved God. He found God's law. He wanted to keep it. He's trying best he can, and he can't keep it. God's looking, he's going, well, this guy, he wants to keep it. He's trying. He keeps failing. He's weak in the flesh. He has no power. My son is not only going to shed his blood to forgive him, I'm going to put my son in him. That's called Christ in you. I'm going to give him the very strength of my son on the inside. The Savior comes on the inside now. Now you can rise up and you can say no to sin and you can keep God's law. And it's all based on love, because love is the fulfilling of the law. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from your neighbor. You love your neighbor, you're not going to sleep with your neighbor's wife. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So here we go back to Luke 6:46. Yes, sir. So what he's trying to emphasize tonight, and this is for all of us, and I know it's always like I'm preaching to the choir on Sunday night. But see, for each and every one of us, when he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" He's not only talking about the things written here in this book, and he is talking about the things written in this book. But see, when he comes on the inside, he's got a voice. The first measure of that voice is what we typically call the conscience that you get when you're born again. I'll never forget those first 2 weeks when I got saved. Man, there was a new sheriff in town. Here I was 33 years old. Sue and I had already been married for a while. We were making our way in the world, doing pretty good, thank you. We were making six figures in the 70s. We were doing okay, you know. And people admired our marriage. Now, right on the other hand, well, they say admired our marriage. We were trying hard because both of us had been hurt before. And so we were trying, but looking back on it now, if we had not have gotten saved, I don't think we'd have lasted more than another couple of years, even with all of our best efforts. We're just two lost people trying. So people would see me open the door for her, and they would see how she treated me, and they admired that, but we're still two lost people trying hard. Anyway. Okay. All right. But I remember when I got saved. Now, I'm 33 years old. All of a sudden, there's preaching coming from the inside. This is Christ in me. This is that new man. Somehow, and this is the mystery of the gospel. Paul himself, you know, we read it this morning, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Well, but the life that I live in the flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son. It's hard to describe. It's a mystery, but we got enough of it to know he comes and joins his life with you, so that you become a new creature in him. And you're not your flesh wants you to think that you're still a slave to sin, that you can't stop, that you can't this and you can't overcome that. And none of that is true, because the truth is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Glory to God. About to have a running fit. You go that way, I'll go this way. I'll meet you in the back. Hallelujah. Woo. Now see, if we really get this, and this is where Nathan, I think, has been trying to get us, as we start thinking, that's Christ in us. Is now, what about healing the sick? And I mean, if it's Christ in us, anyway, we'll get there another time. That's not the message tonight. So let's finish reading this little passage in Luke 6. Yes, sir. Every time I start to do this, he says, nope. Because I said a while ago, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Well, he's got a lot of things to say right here. In fact, we'll back up just a little bit. Back up. I'll get back to the new sheriff in town in a minute. Dave would say, okay, we find out here that the rock is doing his sayings. Remember Dave say that? Gee, if we could only find some of his sayings. Maybe we could find some in this chapter if we just back up a little bit. He says, the rock is doing my sayings. So Dave would back us up. Well, maybe verse 27. But I say... But I say unto you, and Dave would go, perhaps this is one of his sayings. If we do this, we're on a rock. Oh, this is probably going to be how I get my new car. This is how I'm going to get my new house. This is how, oh, this is where all the blessings. I can't wait. In just a minute, let me clean my glasses, because I'm about to read. I'm about to read the sayings of the Lord, and my prosperity and my blessing is about to come 100-fold. Let's see what the sayings of the Lord. Are you ready, my brethren? Let's see what the sayings of the Lord are about my new car. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. You go, what kind of Bible is this? It's a King James. It's a good Bible. See, this life is so different than what we're accustomed to in the fallen nature. Can I say it that way? Because human love is so selfish. I love you if you love me. I like you if you like me. As long as you don't curse me, I won't curse you. It's very much that kind of love. But see, the God kind of love, the kind that's really God, the kind that's really in you, if you're born again, in me, if I'm born again, it not only loves the good guy, it loves the bad guy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, my Lord. He loved me at my worst. He died for me at my worst. Man. Now, see, we read that, and Dave would just eloquently go through here. And, you know, the famous verse, Luke 6:38, which before Dave taught us what Luke 6 was about, I always thought it had to do with the church offering. Let's finish reading this, and then you can see what it is about. So we read verses 27 and 28. They were still reading his sayings. Verse 29, unto him that smiteth thee, that hits thee on the one cheek, offer him also the other. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Dave would modernize that for us a little. He says, if they take away your car by force, fill it up with gas first. We're going, what? What kind of love is this? See, this takes God. This is God on the inside. It's impossible with natural human love to be like this. You might could do it for a little while. Remember Dave teaching us about the man who's going to be better to his wife? You remember? And he'd bring her up to breakfast on a tray and a rose, and it would be, you know, fresh toast and eggs and orange juice, or however he would describe it. Oh, honey, and he'd bring it to her, I love you so much. And she'd, oh, you're the best husband ever. Smooch, smooch, smooch. And then he does it day after day. And after about 7 days, he brings it up and she says, don't we have anything in this house besides toast? And he says, I didn't want to bring it to you anyway. And the deal's back on. In other words, human effort will just get you so far. But see, this is a love that's real. It's a love that never ends. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. It never comes to an end. Okay. So in verse 30, it says, now this is really leading up to Luke 6:38, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods. Now, takes away, if you look it up, it means by force. That take away your goods by force. Well, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. There's your golden rule. For if you love them which love you, now remember, love is the fulfilling of the law. You remember? For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. In other words, that's the way the world is. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? Sinners, the world, they do that. Unborn again people. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Sinners also lend to sinners. The world does this to receive again. I'll loan you 50 bucks. You're going to pay me back on Thursday, right? Yes. Yeah, sure. Okay. Yeah, we got a deal. But love ye your enemies. Boy, now, talk about sayings. Going to do my sayings? Love your enemies. Do good and lend. That better word is give. Hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Now Matthew brought out much more detail on that, which we had a whole lesson on that passage right there about judgment in the kingdom of God and how it's quite different than how it's normally taught. I recommend that message to you. I think it's called Judgment in the Kingdom of God in the Sermon on the Mount. And here's that famous verse, Luke 6:38. Give. In the context now, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So Dave would say, now that's normally only quoted at church time. Growing up as being born again in 1980, the prosperity, the gospel, if you'll allow me, was rampant in the 80s. And for a long time, be honest with you, I thought Luke 6:38 was the only verse in Luke 6. I mean, boy, they hammered on that one completely out of context, and it all had to do with your offering in a service, you know, and if you give, and they'd give all those things like, how many of you want to be blessed with a teaspoon? Oh, God, you know, if you give with a teaspoon, God measures back with a teaspoon. How many wants to be measured, you know, and so they finally get to the dump truck, you know. Oh, yeah, you need to, some of you, you're going to have to maximize your credit cards and get God's, oh, I've been in those. Get God's attention. I won't even tell you the names. Yeah, some of you are going to have to maximize your credit cards, you know. And if you want to get that dump truck offering. And Dave would go, is Luke 6 about a church offering? Is that the subject? Is that what he's been talking about? No, he's talking about the enemies, the people of the world that are not yet born again. They're going to treat you bad. They're going to persecute you. They may take away your goods. Just read Hebrews about how, you know, they joyfully took the taking away of their goods and the persecution that they were going through. And he says, you got to love these people even while they're treating you that way. So Dave would say, when Luke 6:38, it's got nothing to do with the church offering, and it never will. Here is the promise. If you are willing to extend God's love to that sinner, the one who's slapping you on the face, the one that's hating you, cursing you, taking away your goods by force, taking away your money. And if you are willing to extend my love and just give to them, extend the kingdom of God, trying to reach them with the gospel. If you are willing to give for my kingdom that way, God's making you a promise. Yeah, that guy may walk off with your goods. I will speak to the hearts of other men. They will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The promise is you will never be permanently diminished for extending the gospel to sinners. God. Pastor Bronk was telling a testimony recently where, I don't want to give any details because I don't want to expose anything, but the end result, they got sued. And rather than fight it all the way, they went to arbitration of some kind. And so Bronk at a certain point went, okay, we're just going to capitulate at this point. And my numbers may be slightly off, Bronk, forgive me, I'm trying. But it was something like, Bronk says, okay, we'll just write him a check for $3,500, I think it was, something like that, $3,500, in that ballpark anyway. And so it's settled. Okay, well, you just walk away from that. Some time goes by. I don't remember now if it was a month, 6 weeks, a few months. Anyway, they got blessed. The church unexpectedly got blessed with a gift many, many, many times over the size of that. Unexpectedly. Bronk's testimony, I wish I had given them more. Now that's Luke 6:38. That's the real deal. Rather than get into all this strife, no, let's just go to arbitration and everything. I mean, it wasn't perfect, but it's close enough, okay? And so now Bronk says, oh my God. It's exactly what he promised. I just wish I'd give the guy more. Isn't that something? We're coming into a season of revival. I read another article recently where, I don't remember the man's name, but he was a personal friend. He was a close acquaintance with Catherine Kuhlman. And, you know, we can look back on different ministries. Nobody was perfect. You know, you can read, you know, everybody makes mistakes. But one thing that you can't deny are the miracles that happened. They had doctor upon doctor there, and they could not dispute the miracles. And they were asking Catherine, what's the secret? And she said, well, there's two things. Number one, I've always been totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. I am so aware that in myself I have nothing to give. And I'm so aware of the Holy Spirit is the one. He's my friend. He's the one that would do this. And the other thing, she said, God really did give me a love for the people. And it was his love flowing through me. People, that's revival. Yeah. Not building a ministry, not so the church is packed out, not so that you get a name. None of that matters at all. The only name that matters is his name, the name of Jesus. Amen? But it's love, faith, which worketh by love. And we've got, I can send that band. I hear that word again. It's that intimacy is the word of the hour. To know him. Remember at the end of the youth conference, Nathan wanted me to. We had nearly everybody came up to be prayed for on the last service. So we had this long line. So Nathan and Richard went that way, and he asked me to go this way and just praying. Well, after about the fifth person, you know, I mean, I have learned to listen, and I can't prophesy unless he's speaking. But if he is, I'm happy to say whatever he's saying. Dave has trained us, you know. Well, first person, I spoke. Second person, I spoke the same thing. Third person, I spoke the same thing. And I said, I'm pretty sure this is for all of us. Gary, get a clue. So I told him right at the end of it, I said, what we're coming into is a season of knowing him in a degree that we have not known him. Now, everybody in this room, everybody in the sound of my voice, you have some level. Yes, sir. Going over to Philippians somewhere. I think it's chapter 3. See, even the Apostle Paul, after serving the Lord for decades, and you know the book of Philippians was written from prison. I mean, this man has been serving the Lord for decades at this point. He knows him. He's been giving his life for Jesus. But even at this stage in his life, writing this letter from, you know, and Philippians is known as the rejoice book. Here, Paul is in prison. Rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. And you're receiving the letter, and you're probably in your living room, you know, eating supper with your family, and Paul's writing from prison. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. I think he knew the Lord, don't you think? But look at this. And, you know, it is chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. He goes through his pedigree about being of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. But verse 8 says, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. Now notice, for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Now notice, for the excellency of the knowledge. Knowledge comes from the word know. The knowing of Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, for whom is packed with revelation. A man goes to work, if he's doing it right, for his family. For whom? Maybe you got a in Oklahoma, in the summertime, when it gets to be about 105, and maybe you got an outside job at about 3 in the afternoon. Why am I here? Oh, yeah. For whom? I love my wife. I love my kids. I'm here for them. Well, Paul's saying, for whom? I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here it is, verse 10. That I may what? That I may know him. This is the, later on he talks about pressing towards the mark of the high call. You can't press towards that. You'll never get there without knowing him. And knowing him intimately. I pray this all the time, and I know I'm going to walk in more degrees of it later, but I say, Lord, I have to know you. I have to really know you. It's not good enough to have knowledge of even the Bible. Let me say it this way. It's not enough to know about you. I'm so glad my marriage isn't just about Sue, and I've never been with Sue. Wouldn't that be awful? I have a picture. Who's your wife? Well, here's a picture of her. You ever kissed her? I've kissed the picture. Trust me, that's not the same. Well, I've hugged the picture. Yeah, but have you ever hugged her? No, I don't really know her, but I'm married to her, you know. No, we need the real thing. We need to know. In the same way as in my marriage, I want to know Sue in every way. Well, we need to know him. And I pray like, Lord, I want to know you. Like if you walked in the room, if somehow you could just walk in the room, how would my life change? What is it that I don't know about you that allows me to live the way that I live? See, you know, what would you, would I instantly change things if you walked in the room? We need to know him. So the way he words it here, all of this, he says, I count all my pedigree but rubbish. What I want is verse 10, that I may know him. I love how that's worded, not about him, that I may know him. That's where the church is going. That's where we're going. To know him like we've never known him before. That was the prophecy that came right at the end of that youth conference. And intimacy. You notice so many prophecies here lately that what we call the present day speaking talks about intimacy. Bronk, a few months ago, had a Pastor Bronk down in Immokalee, Florida. There was a prophecy, and the title they put on it was something like Warriors of Intimacy. Where are my warriors of intimacy? In other words, you do battle with the world in order to have intimate time with him. I'm going to prove to him that I desire intimacy. Well, how would we do it? Well, I think Paul might give us a clue here. I'm headed towards this, that I may know him. Now notice, and the power of his resurrection. Well, that's walking in this new life that we're talking about. That's walking in all that Christ is in you, to walk in the light as he is in the light. John would say, as he is, so are we in this world. That's the power of this resurrection. But it's not only our power above sin, it's our dominion over sickness, disease, over every devil. Set the captives free. Okay. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, does Paul think that someday we all should aspire to being nailed to a physical cross? No, this is what Jesus said, those that follow me shall take up their cross daily. This is mortification he's talking about. This is taking dominion over that flesh. And the thing of it is, we can do it now. We can do it now because we have Christ in us. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Being made conformable unto his death. Well, Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So I finally got it. He didn't just go to the cross once. Really, he went to the cross daily. He kept his flesh on the cross. Y'all remember the time right here at Calling in the Lost, and I'm just preaching my little heart out, and the Holy Ghost says, well, one thing's for sure. One of you is going to be on the cross every day. Either you're going to put your flesh on the cross, or the flesh is going to put your spirit on the cross. But one of you is going to be on the cross. Man, I've never forgotten that. I want my flesh up there. Okay. If by any means, verse 11, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, he's not talking about the day we're going to be, everybody's going to be, everyone's going to stand before him on that day. And he's not talking about physical death, because if the Lord tarries, everybody's going to have physical death. I mean, he's not talking about that. No, he's talking about that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead now. That resurrected life, we were quickened together with him, raised up together with him, seated together in him in heavenly places at the right hand of God. He says, I want to walk in that resurrection life now. Well, so do I. So do you. That's called revival. Our country needs revival. Listen, I believe in voting, and I believe in voting according to scriptural things, but politics is not going to save our country. God is going to save our country through revival. Amen? So then verse 12, and this gives me hope, because if the Apostle Paul can write this after he has served the Lord for decades, he still says about himself, not as though I had already attained. What, Paul? There's still improvement? Yeah. Now, I don't think Paul was at this point striving against sin. I don't think he was. But he saw something in himself that he didn't think was quite the full resurrection from the dead. But he says, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. But I follow after. He's still following Jesus. if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, the way I read that, everything he has called me to do. You know how Paul got saved? Jesus appeared to him, told him what his calling was. He says, I want to walk out everything that he called me to do. I want to apprehend what he apprehended me for. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Boy, that's worded strong. One thing. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now remember who's writing that. This is the murderer Paul. Saul at that time. Before he got saved, he had Christians murdered simply because they were Christians. And he says, forgetting those things that are behind. Can't dwell on that. Can't fix that. You know, you can be forgiven, but if they're dead, they're dead. Isn't that right? Okay. But forgetting those things that are behind, notice, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Why are we still here? We're still reaching for something that's out ahead of us. We're reaching for this revival. We're reaching for this resurrection life. We're reaching for the masses that must be saved because time is short. We all want to apprehend that for which we were apprehended. I got to forget the past. I can't look at my failures even yesterday. Forget that. How does he word it? Reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press. Oh, Lord, this time going through the Sermon on the Mount, the connection was made. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Oh, you need to hear that message. I press. I press. Now, this man's already born again, but he's still pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. If in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Now notice, verse 16 is important. Nevertheless, in other words, none of us have fully arrived where we have already attained. In other words, Gary, don't backslide. Where we have attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing. Because people are watching. See, look at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so you have us for an example. Boy, I am telling you, the world and the church world and the whole world needs to see Christ in us. They need to see some examples of people who really do live above sin, who love their enemies and not doing it out of obedience. My best efforts in the past sometimes, well, I loved him, Lord, out of obedience. That's not what he wants. I loved him because you said to love him. That's a start. But that's not the same as loving him because he's loving him through me. Okay, that's a whole different thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, in other words, that walk like me, so you have us for an example. Here we go again. You remember when he said, for many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, but they're not going to enter. Notice, for many. See that word many? Many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. Now notice what they're enemies of. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not enemies of salvation. They're not enemies of going to heaven. They're not enemies of... What they're enemies of is the cross. Well, the cross represents the death of the flesh. And that's what they're enemies of. They're the ones that tell you God's grace covers sin. They're the ones that tell you you can live in habitual sin and still make heaven. And he says many walk that way. Whose end is what? Whose end is destruction. Whose God is not Jesus, but whose God is their belly. It's their appetite. It's the desires of the flesh, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. My goodness. For our conversation, I just want to read it all. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. You've got to remember, your body is still vile. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Okay, that's enough for tonight. Listen, he taught the Sermon on the Mount. He taught the same things on the plain. I believe he taught it everywhere he went. But what he couldn't convey to them very well, because they had no opportunity to be born again. He was teaching the things of the kingdom of God to them as if they were already born again, but knowing they can't really be born again for about 3 more years until he goes to the cross and raised from the dead. But thank God we have the epistles. This is after that knowledge is known. Thank God we live on this side of the resurrection of Christ. We know about the new birth, but now he's bringing into us a fullness of knowing him who lives within us. To know him and to walk in the fullness of that resurrection life now. John 8:12. Those that follow me shall not walk in darkness, for they shall have the light of life. That's us. No walking in darkness for us. We walk in the light as he is in the light. All right, I got to stop. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.